Tonight we want to, today, this morning, we want to talk about the heart of the person, the heart that opens its life up to other people and to God itself. The heart is the subject of motivation. When we talk about our heart, we talk about our motivation about things. It appears over 1,000 times, the word heart, in the Bible. It has a broad range of meanings as we look at Scripture, but it really gets to that core of who we are and what we're to do in our lives. A heart that ignores God has a core of selfishness in it. Our heart is open to God, then we have a great love for God. And as we have this great love, it transforms us and helps us in our need. If a person seeks their own needs, their philosophy is, I want what I want when I want it. I want power, I want pleasure, I want significance, respect, control. Even if I have to squeeze God out, I will pursue these things. And that's where we get into this selfish nature that the Bible talks about. 1 John 3:20, our heart may say that we have done wrong, but remember, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. God is greater than our heart. If you struggle at times of what's your true motivation, God is greater than your heart. And that's a beautiful scripture that reminds us of what goes on in life. When you are in high school or when you're a teenager, you go to driver's training to learn how to drive. I remember doing that. And, of course, the instructor had us in the parking lot of the school. And they said, okay, now it's time for you to get behind the wheel, which I did. And then I remember going over about 2 speed bumps, bump, bump, bump. You know, so I needed a little more instruction. I needed a little more time to get this idea of what it feels like to drive a car. Yet, what you get in that instruction is the person saying, be careful of your blind spots. You look in the mirror, to your side, but you should turn your head because there's blind spots that go on as you're driving. And as you learn those lessons or don't learn those lessons, you learn that's very important to survey what's around you in these blind spots. Well, we have blind spots in our spiritual lives. We have areas that we can stumble in. And these blind spots are important to understand or realize. The first one is our appetites. It's good to be hungry. It's good to be able to have an appetite. Yet we can overindulge. We can eat too much. We can drink too much. And we can make ourselves actually sick as we do it. It's okay to drink one drink or eat a piece of pie, but what about the second piece of pie or the third one or the fourth one or the whole pie? That's being overindulgent. And yet there is this blind spot in our life that can cause us to stumble if we do not bring our desires into the will of God. It says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So the scripture says that we're to hunger after righteousness, even more than food, even more than anything else in our life. So we see this blind spot. Another blind spot is our thoughts. They're fertile ground for deception. As we see all these messages that come into our minds that are not spiritual or godly, we are receiving them all the time through the media, through social media. We're hearing messages that take our thoughts away from what's right for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So we say in this battle of thoughts, we need to yield our thoughts to the Lord God and help us. The third blind spot is passions. Passions. What are you passionate about? The object of our love and affections. We can be passionate about so many things, and those things can take us away from what's ultimately most helpful and important to us. Proverbs 29 says, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin. So as we look at our life, we can say, it's a challenge. We have areas that we need to see that can cause us to have great stumbling. Jesus teaches us that we can be transformed by love, His love that comes into our life. He lived an unselfish way. Jesus did. He risked all for our lives. He taught us about sacrificial love and where to live out this kind of love. We can't live it out until we have Jesus in our life and have him in our spirit and in our soul and in our hearts. He then transforms us and allows us through the cross to have a sacrificial love. The scripture we read today says, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." Jesus was talking about sacrificial love when he said that he would lay his life down for his friends. So you can create a legacy of love in your life. The first thing is open your life to the idea of a selfless love like Jesus, giving of yourself for others. Take a risk and care about another person. Help a person that's in need. Reach out to someone that needs some help and support. Third, express words of love to people that are closest to you. Yes, there's many people that don't hear someone say, "I love you." You're important. Even if you're living in the same house, it's a good thing to say, "I love you. I love you." That's what Jesus said, and that's how he lived, and that's how he was. We not only need to feel it, we need to say it as we go forward. The fourth thing is let God heal the hurts of your life so that you can be more loving. There's some hurts that only God can heal. He's the one that does it. He's the one that transforms the hurt, and he can help you in your ability to love. Make love a part of your family tradition. I talk to my family. At the end of the conversation, they say, "I love you." And it's like just a thing to say, but it means a lot to hear that at the end of a conversation on a phone. Jesus died willingly for us. He showed us the importance of sacrifice. He died that we can love others. We can love ourselves. We can love as he loved, and that's a beautiful thing. The scripture talks about the heart, the soul, and the mind. So we give our hearts, our emotional side, to the God that created us. Our souls, we make our choices consistent with a biblical lifestyle. Our minds, we dwell our thoughts on spiritual values. So our first teaching is this, it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Proverbs, write this down, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows in it. Guard your heart as you go forward. Guard it, protect it. Protect it for yourself, protect it for your family, protect it for your spiritual life. God knows our hearts. He knows our deepest secrets. He knows our deepest fears. The heart of the Bible refers to the core of the person, the deepest, very deepest part of the person. God knows about that deep part, and he loves you and cares about you and reaches out to you to help you in that deep part that sometimes no one can help but God. The path of change is through the heart. When we look at the fruit of our lives, if we glorify God, then we'll find the pursuits of our hearts. The pattern of Scripture is that that Jesus revealed himself so that we can know the heart of God, so we can embrace the heart of God. Your heart matters to your Heavenly Father. He seeks you. He seeks out you, and he wants you to be open to him. When we go to a medical office, we get a checkup. We get our heart checked. What is one of the first things the nurse does when we go in for a checkup? We stand on a scale and we get to see how much we weigh. And then we get a cuff on our arm and our blood pressure is checked, and so is our heart rate. If your heart rate is too fast, if it's too low and slow, if your blood pressure is too high or too low, then there's a concern about your heart. And you need some treatment. You need some help. So in a spiritual sense, it's the same way. If something's not right, when we inspect our hearts, we need to have correction and we need to have healing and we need to have help as we go through that. It's time to inspect your heart. September is an important month for Mount Rushmore. Most people don't realize that after the season, and of course this is Labor Day weekend, there is a week in which workers go and they start to inspect the great four presidents and the monument. They get ropes and they start to shimmy down the face of the Mount Rushmore. And what are they doing? They're making an inspection of the monument. And as they go through it, they're looking for a nest of a bird, or they're looking for a bush that's growing in a crack. And they're going through everything meticulously in the monument because they want to preserve it. They want it to be beautiful for the next group of people that comes to be able to visit it. So what do? As they clean it out, they fill the cracks. They take a blend of granite dust, linseed oil, and they take a little love and affection, and they put it together with this powder and some lead, and they fill in the cracks. Why is that so important? Because a little crack can cause a big problem in a monument such as Mount Rushmore. We're all familiar with it. We were just out at Camp Judson. You can see it from the distance. It's monumental. It's awesome to see. As we were at Wald Drug, we went through the parking lot. There's people from all over the country that come to see the monument. So it's important that it's taken care of and that it's carefully inspected and the cracks filled in. If we're so careful and meticulous about a monument, what about your heart? What about your heart? There's a crack that starts in your heart, and if it's left unattended, it's going to break your heart. And it's going to cause you great pain and suffering in your life. It all starts with a little crack. So you need to inspect your heart. Yes, you can be sitting here and you can have a heart that's hurting. You can have something going on in your life that's causing you great anguish. The answer to that is the Lord Jesus. The answer to that is God Himself. Because God is the one that attends the heart. He's the one that sees the crack and says, I can fill it in. I can fill it in with my love. I can fill it in with my grace. I can fill it in with my person, my presence. God is the only one that can help you in those areas and matters of the heart. Because it's so deep. It's so deep in the core of a person as we look and see the matters of the heart. So as we look at it, we say we want our hearts to be healed and we want the cracks to be filled in. It's because then in the future we can have a healthy heart. And what does a healthy heart do? It worships. It has heartfelt praise. It has the presence of God that comes into the heart as it's filled and healthy. The second thing we do is search your heart. Search your heart. God can take what is broken and fix it. Maybe He's causing you and wanting you to make a change in your life. So your heart is aching because you have to make a change. You have to say, Dear Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. It's what it says in Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So David said, search me. Go into the deeper part and the inner core of my being and find what's wrong and help me, Lord. And that is what we need to have happen. So we have the heart, which represents motivations. Motivations are our wants and our desires. In relationships, we ponder whether a person is having the right motivation, why they want to get to know us. Is their motivation healthy or is it unhealthy? Is it selfish or is it of pure motives? So as we look at social media and we're going through people we don't know and we see they're trying to get contact with us, we have to buy the motivation of the person. Is there really a genuine interest in getting to know us, or are they really trying to just take advantage of us? We evaluate our motives. We have and should be able to know and understand what motivates us. And we discover that, in fact, in any decision, there's multiple motivations, some that are pure and some that are impure. As we look at our motivations that happens in our life, it becomes clear as we surface these motivations, the condition of our spiritual life and our hearts. Are we going in a healthy direction? Are we going in an unhealthy direction. We look at our motivations as reasons to understand that. So we need to resurrect them from the deep and be able to say, am I truly motivated for the right reasons for the kingdom of God? Am I truly motivated in my relationships with others? Eventually, what is hidden comes to the surface. More than important than knowing your motivations is knowing the God of the motivations. Knowing the God that is in your life and knowing the God that's in your heart, you can focus on the Christ that can help heal those inner motivations. There's threats to your spiritual life. We have several things that can cause us great heartbreak as we go forward, can cause us to stumble as we go forward. The first is personal tragedy. As we have tragedy in our life, it can take us away from what's important. But the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. It's saying don't let a personal tragedy cause you to lose heart. Bring your pain and struggle to God Himself as we go forward in our lives. The second thing that can cause our spiritual life to stumble is personal failure. David, when he failed before God, said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When I kept silent in my personal failure, everything fell apart. And then he said, I need to come before the God and admit my mistakes and admit my failures and not let that be a hindrance to being in a right relationship with God. The third thing that we see is personal doubt. We see Thomas, who said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, I will not believe. So in his case, his personal doubt caused him to stumble in his faith and his walk with the Lord Jesus. You got to admit, we're all very complex as people. Behind our smile and the veneer of our life is our inner surface, is our deepest longings. And we look and need to have the Lord God in that inner deep place as we go about our lives. We can see and need to have that heart that's surrendered to God Almighty. Our hearts can be tainted and corrupted. It all starts with a little crack that grows bigger and bigger. And then we need to turn back. So our next teaching is a change of heart. We need a change of heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. The Lord God says, I search the heart. He's searching to heal a heart. He's searching now in your life. He's searching in my life and he's searching in your life. What he wants us to do is have a change of heart. When you give your life to Jesus, you welcome him into the innermost part of your being. You're not going to be content to have a shallow life. You want a deeper life. You want a meaningful life. You want a life surrendered to God as you go forward. Jesus went into the crowds. He saw different people with different motivations. Some people were faithful and some were careless. He gave an example in the scriptures of being faithful or being careless. We go to a wedding party that he talked about. And he shared this story to help people in their spiritual journey. In the Old Testament, there was a groom who was looking for a bride. And he would process across the city to be able to meet the brides in waiting. And they were ready and supposed to be prepared at any time for that to happen. They didn't know when the groom would come. The parable that Jesus talked about shared about 10 different brides-to-be that were looking forward to meeting this possible groom and husband. So as you can imagine, any young lady is so excited about meeting their future husband. and God ordains it, and God's a part of it, but yet there's a human process in it. So here it comes. The time is ready, and the groom starts to process, and they hear the words, and they're very late at night. And five of the brides-to-be had prepared for this moment. They had taken their oil lamps, and they had oil ready to be able to turn their lamps on while the groom came so they could be ready. But there were five brides-to-be that were not ready. They did not bring the oil. They did not bring the preparation that was needed for that to happen when the groom was coming. So when the moment came, what happened was five of the brides-to-be were allowed into the banquet hall, and five were asked to not enter. The difference between that is being faithful or being careless. The scripture that talks about is our change of heart. We need to have the right heart and ready for the groom, Jesus, to come back again. It's a picture of the Lord's coming again. As we're waiting for him to come, are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we ready for that moment that will happen at any time? Have we made the right preparations? Are we faithful or are we careless as we go forward? Our next teaching is a heart after God. What we're asked to do and to be is to have a heart after God. That's the simple request of the scripture. That's a simple request of God. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The key word is delight. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. This is a very hopeful verse, the kind of hope that we need today. We look at that word delight, and if we put it in another context, it would mean happy, joyful, excited, or motivated for your faith. And so we see that we can have this great feeling of connection with God. What we're to be excited about, it says delight in the Lord. The Lord, our faith, is the delight of our hearts. We can delight in sensual things, but the feeling goes away. We can delight in immoral things, but then we'll have a broken heart. We can delight in material things, but there's only so much stuff we can put in our house and in our garage and in our yard and in our dressers and in our closets. We can delight in material things, but after a while, everything gets so full. It pours out of our house right onto the street. And people have these things called garage sales. And they try to get rid of some of that precious stuff. And if you say your sale is at 8, they'll be there at 7. If you say it's at 7, they'll be there at 6. And it's because people are looking for a great deal. I look for great deals. I go to them. But the important thing is, what are we delighting in? Do we delight in sensual things, in moral things, material things? And we see, of course, what the Bible says. It says we're delight in the Lord, the God himself. We do that publicly as we worship together. We do it privately as we're in our homes, as we pray and thank God for what we have. We can be thankful for what we do have. The meaning is that we are to look beyond ourselves, and we're look to the God that's beyond ourselves. If you delight in God, then everything else becomes secondary. If you have shoes in your feet, be thankful. If you have food to eat, be thankful. If you have a job and an income, be thankful. If you have friends, be thankful. If you have forgiveness, be thankful. Not all people have all these things, and we're to be thankful for what we do have. The scripture doesn't say to delight in any desire in our heart. It says to delight in the relationship with God. Some things are not good for us. As we delight in God, we align our hearts with a higher purpose. We align ourselves with the things that are good for us. If we choose God, then he'll help us to discern what is the right thing for us as we go forward in our lives. We talked about David earlier, but David of the Bible, the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Who called him that? God called him that. Yet we know David did some horrendous sins in the scripture. So how can he be a man after God's heart when he was a horrendous sinner? Well, we're all horrendous sinners. He's a man after God's heart, and not because he was perfect, because he was forgiven. It's possible to be forgiven. David repented of his sins, even though he made great mistakes. He took responsibility. He owned his flaws. He dedicated himself to a life of faithfulness. When he was confronted, it showed his human frailty and his need for a divine presence. As we pursue life, we can either pursue perfection or forgiveness. If we pursue perfection, it'll be a lot like the Old Testament when the law was implemented. The people of the Old Testament was pursuing the law, and they tried to do it perfectly, and what happened is they failed. And God said, it's not what's in the law that I require, it's what's in your heart. I want forgiveness, not perfection. So when David realized that he wasn't perfect, he wanted to be forgiven for what happened in his life. He realized he was falling short. The people of the Old Testament realized they were falling short to the law. They couldn't keep it. And so, friends, if you have high goals and high morals and high ambitions, it's a wonderful thing. But it's better to have a loving, forgiving God in your life than all of those other things. Because eventually, life will tumble down and you'll be disappointed and you'll be brokenhearted. David was a man that had a heart after God. He saw God and he pursued him with a great love and a great passion, and he gave all of his heart to this God. He chased God. He chased after him, and he made sure his heart was right, in the right place. He became a great leader. He became a world leader. He became an example for us to follow, a faithful follower, a man after God's own heart. That's what it means to have a heart that's right with God, that you make that decision and choice to say, you know, I have some cracks. I have some things that are kind of causing me to stumble. There's things working in my life deep inside that I don't even talk about to anybody. And those things can cause a broken heart eventually as you live your life out. You need to have that crack sealed with God's grace, love, and peace. And then you'll have a healthy heart. Spiritually speaking, you'll be right with the Lord Jesus. So as we go together, we're thankful for what Jesus did on the cross as he came to give us an option, a choice, to be able to be in right relationship with him. We're going to sing together, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is in your hymnals, number 2. It is a song in which we can use to quietly come before God and meditate on our condition of our hearts. We do that reverently, we do that carefully, we do that lovingly as we're here today. Let's pray as before we close our service. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering that's here today. Lord, there are many people in our world that are chasing the wrong things. They're not chasing God like David chased God. They're not pursuing the things that will make their life at peace and wholesome, and they're not willing to yield their heart to God. So we pray, Lord, that as we've raised this idea, that we can reaffirm our love for you and your presence in our life. Be with us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.